We should probably get started. Today we're going to resume studying the book of Isaiah. We're going to pick up in chapter 15 this week. We had a couple weeks in between our last class, so just go quick review what we studied last time. Chapter 15 starts a new section of Isaiah, talks about some messages concerning the various nations of that era. Each of them, though, also has importance to us today, too. These nations, their troubles, their problems, their needs, all of them parallel spiritual things even today. So as we read these things, we see some of the way that God uses these times long ago to teach us lessons about today. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Babylon's rise and fall. Babylon, even in Isaiah's time, was not yet the preeminent power. It was a very ambitious nation. So even before it reached its peak, its doom has already been proclaimed. Isaiah says, he hears a noise in the mountains, the day is near. That image of the day is near, of course, means the day is near for all of us. The day is always approaching. The day we have to come to God. We talked about the historical background. Babylon had a lot of glorious past at that time. They hoped to have a glorious future. But God always says there are always an end has already been proclaimed to Babylon's ambitions and its pride. And, you know, in the meantime, Babylon would trample a lot of people, oppress a lot of people. He promised relief for the oppressed, compassion for Jacob. He'd bring rest and peace for those who just understood their need was in God. Even as they're being tormented by the Babylonians, he'd bring them rest and peace. They saw this saying in various forms last time, as God has plans, so it will be. As God has purposed, it shall come to pass. Also saw this saying, this is the plan God has determined for the whole world. God's plan has determined not to go on spanking bad people and giving good people candy, more about giving everyone a chance to know him. That's always been about God. Never reward and punishment, more about giving everyone a chance to know him. Have this, as he said to Abraham, give them that very great reward. His hand is stretched out. That image, we see that over and over again early in Isaiah. His hand is stretched out. His hand is upstretched. His hand is upraised. Has all ready to give you what you need, we accept it, or ready to direct you back in a path you need it, or if you really stray far from the path, it'll bring you a little more abruptly. Also appends the little message about Philistia. Philistia, of course, was an ancient nation, a rival with Israel for a long time. The fate of Philistia is proclaimed. He says, the envoys of that nation, what answer shall be given? Some of these people will learn they need God. What answers do they get? Their answer is, of course, you're welcome. Whether you're a Philistine, a Babylonian, an Assyrian, a Moabite, you're always welcome to come to God. Always welcome to join God's heavenly kingdom. This in mind, we'll say a prayer before we resume in Isaiah. Steve, can you go ahead and say a prayer for us?
Sure. Lord, we give you thanks for this time that we have to gather together to open your word and to be fed and edified by the blessings that come from it, from the love that is evident in your word. Lord, we pray that as we go through this class, we can open our minds and our hearts and share the impact of your words on us with each other, that we can all be built up and grow up in you and closer to you and to each other. We pray, Lord, all these things in your son's name.
Thank you. Let's go ahead and open up to Isaiah 15. I'm going to read some things about Moab. Two whole chapters are devoted to Moab. Moab was not an important country in secular history, but a country's history is intertwined with the history of Israel and Judah. Just across the Dead Sea from Judah. We're going to go ahead and read this chapter. Notice this says a lot of bad things are going to happen in Moab. Moab was a nation filled with pride and false security, false confidence. We'll talk about Moab in a little while, a little more about it. But for right now, just look at these images. When you read them, think about what they say, not just on a historical level, not just on a literal level. Think of what they say about a spiritual level. They talk about spiritual needs everyone has. We'll talk about this will talk about what happens whenever someone drifts away from God. Let's look at these things. We'll talk about them both historically and figuratively too. This passage calls for some specialist readers, so Phil's going to go ahead and read the first five verses, and Steve is going to finish the chapter for us.
An oracle concerning Moab. Ar and Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Kir and Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Dibon goes up to its temple, to its high places to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Every head is shaved and every beard is cut off. In the streets they wear sackcloth. On the roofs and in the public squares they all wail, prostrate with wailing. Heshbon and Eluli cry out. Their voices are heard all the way to Jahaz. Therefore the armed men of Moab cry out, and their hearts are faint. My heart cries out over Moab. Her fugitives flee as far as Zoar, as far as Eglath, Shelaiah. They go up the way to Lahulah, weeping as they go, on the road to Horonam. They lament their destruction.
The waters of Nimrin are dried up, and the grass is withered. The vegetation is gone. Nothing green is left. So the wealth they have acquired and stored up, they carry away over the ravine of the poplars. Their outcry echoes along the border of Moab. Their wailing reaches as far as Eglon. Their lamentation as far as Beer Elim. The waters of Dimon are full of blood. Hold on a second, Mike.
There's still more.
I know there is. But my phone wasn't showing it. But I will bring still more upon Dimon. The lion upon the fugitives of Moab, and upon those who remain in the land.
Thank you. Of course, this sounds like a horrible prophecy for this poor nation. As we said, think about it a little more figuratively. It talks about this images, this land being distorted in the night. Image of what can happen in this world. What can happen pretty much any day. Bad things can happen randomly, apparently, happen suddenly. This image also talks about the spiritual health too. Parallels not only Moab's historical peril, but also parallels their spiritual desolation. Look at these images in verse 2. Every head is shaved, every beard is cut off, and the street they wear sackcloth, a wail prostrate with weeping. What does the images suggest? Of course, bad condition, but what are these images meant to suggest? Something has really humbled these people. Very humbled. What else do you see about their condition? You're actually allowed to peek at the outline. You're whining around in sackcloth. Your beard is in. Someone shaved off your beard, shaved your head. You're pretty weak, aren't you? Pretty vulnerable. Nothing to defend yourself with. Everything you do is futile. These people are looking desperately for a place to go, desperately looking for something to eat, wandering around wailing and crying out. This nation was, as I mentioned a little while ago, the nation closer to Judah, actually the nation Moab was closer related to the Israelites. You read back in Genesis, or descended from Lot. Abraham's nephew. They're descended for the common line. Over time, of course, they drifted and went their own way. Moab at this time was worshiping false gods, but more importantly, they were a prosperous nation, had things pretty good in this world. The land had been preserved for century after century. Their borders being stable, stable land, good economy, lots of wealth, lots of things they were proud of, lots of products they were proud of. They thought that we'd be exempt from all the turmoil in the world around them. They too would find out that no one is vulnerable. No one is invulnerable. Everyone can have something bad happen, no matter how different outward appearances look like. This warning was because they took so much pride in themselves, took so much confidence in their own strength, their own ingenuity. This is a warning for them. So it says, God's heart cries out over Moab. It talks about fugitives fleeing, going up the hill looking for food, looking for some place to go, no place to flee, nothing left to eat. Think about this image now in a spiritual point of view. What does it mean to have no place to flee, nothing to eat? Think about this more spiritually now. Because these things didn't literally happen in Moab. There were actually their history was ended in 6th century BC. At the same time, Babylon invaded Judah. They destroyed Moab too. The nation ended. Did not reduce as though the extreme poverty it says here. They were just overtaken by Babylon. So with these images that the water's drying up, grass withering, nothing left to eat, vegetation is gone. What does images actually mean?
They can't do anything within themselves. They're destitute.
Yeah.
There's nothing left for them. And what they're putting their trust and their faith in, it's not helping them. It's not going to be helping
them. All these things they put their faith in, all of a sudden realized it didn't do anything at all. All of a sudden, just one invasion by Babylon exposes all their pretenses. Really, never had control over us, did we? Never anything to live on but our own strength. All of a sudden, realized that. Image of humbling, as someone said at the beginning. That sense of being humbled will become abrupt to the Moabites when the time comes. What else do you see in these images? Nothing to eat, no place to flee.
You're talking spiritually?
Yes, of course.
Pretty desolate.
A desolation spiritually means an emptiness, nothing to hold on to. All kind of things around you, but nothing really satisfies. Nothing gives you any meaning. That sense of desolation inwardly. At this time, Moab was pretty prosperous, but they already had this desolation inside them. Even now, even though they hadn't fallen, still had a sense of desolation inside. God uses this image to expose what they eventually have to bring out physically. That's something, Phil?
Yeah, in verse 5, he says his heart cries out of Moab. So that's very upset about this, too. He sees the hardness of their heart and really wants them to come to him as well. It's not just the people of Israel that he cares and loves.
Yeah.
He cares about and loves the people from Moab as well.
Yeah. That the image of God's heart crying out in verse 5. His heart cried out because there's a sad irony to God. They're looking for something to fulfill them. Looking for something to eat. Where should they look? It's always been right there for them. Right across the Dead Sea. Look to Israel. Look to the God of Israel. Seek God. Right there before them. Seek God. God is right there for them too. As Phil says, that God cares for them too. He's not got furious with them. He's disappointed with them, discouraged. His heart cries out for them. He wants them to come to him too, as we'll see in the next chapter. Take a look at Luke 15. This image of nothing left to eat. Remember this very well-known parable. See, the image emphasizes this image of nothing to eat, no vegetation, nothing green, nothing worthwhile. Take a look at this parable. This is an excerpt from it in Luke chapter 15. Norma, could you read it, verses 17 to 20 for us?
Then he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. To 20?
Yeah, finish verse 20, please.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him.
Who does this lost son represent? Several answers. He actually caught them all in one, right? The Moabites, of course, were lost children. The Israelites, of course, many times were lost children. Today, lots of lost children out there. Even now, we're a lost child too. Every time we drift away from God, we always feel the sense of hunger inside us. The moment we drift away from God, the moment we forget God, stop depending on God, every time we start depending on our own self, we have that hunger inside, that desperate need for something to fulfill us. All the time, where is our help always? Where is our Father? Right there waiting, looking for us. As it says back in Isaiah, his heart is crying out, just come back, come back, come back, I'll welcome you. No excuses needed, no apologies, no good deeds to make up for things. I'll always want to give you everything you need. The image of Father crying out, waiting for people to come back, for the Moabites today. Lots of Moabites in this world today, lots of Moabites even among us. We're so fragile. Our minds are so weak, our minds wander. God just calls us back. No accusations, no approaches, no punishment, just come back. God is so very gracious to everyone. Angela? They thought they were doing very well.
And that's what I struggle with, because I know for me too, like when things go well, it's very hard for me to see, you know, if things are not going well, I cry to God all the time, but, you know, when things, I always find that very hard for me too. It's like, how would, you know, I always think, well, how do we guard against that? I guess you just continually ask God to give you wisdom, but if they weren't aware, I always find that a dilemma. Like,
yeah.
If they weren't aware, they're desolate.
They something told them something was wrong, but they didn't realize their need for God. That's what it, often we see that in self. We see things look pretty good outside. Why don't I feel better? Why don't I feel more fulfilled? That sense is there, but don't quite connect the dots, so to speak. We see the next chapter. Moab had a lot of things they were very proud of, many products. They had a very fertile soil, produced many wonderful agricultural products, especially known for the raisin cakes. This town of Moab produces these delicious raisin cakes. We'll see raisin cakes pop out of a short while. Many other things in Moab, they were part of these things that thought, well, these raisin cakes, all these products, all these grapes, all this corn, all these wonderful things. Why don't we feel better? Exactly. It's describing the desolation inside them already. They don't realize why, though. They think maybe a little more might make us feel better, make a little more produce here. We'll see this now, because it actually makes clear the part reasons. Instead of looking to God, they actually continued boasting about what they were doing, boasting about the things they had. Let's take a look now at Isaiah 16. There are some more names here. First part doesn't have too many, so we'll see if we can. I think, Dot, you can handle a couple Arnons, can't you?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read the first six verses. Then, Isaac, can you read from verse 7 through verse 12? We have a couple tongue twisters there. You can manage those too. Then, Lenny, can you finish the chapter from chapter? Read verses 12 to 14 for us. Isaac, go through verse 11. This famous town is Kir Hareseth.
Send lamb as tribute to the ruler of the land, from Selah across the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fluttering birds pushed from the nest, so are the women of Moab at the ford of the Arnon. Give us counsel, render a decision. Make your shadow like night and hide the fugitives. Do not betray the refugees. Refugees, can't get it out right. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer. The oppressor will come to an end and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David. One who is judging seeks justice and speaks the cause of righteousness. We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty.
Therefore, the Moabites swell, the wail together for Moab, lament and grieve for the raising case of Kir Hareseth. Fields of Heshbon wither, the vines of Sibma also, the rulers of the nations have trampled down the choicest vines, which once reached Jazer,
and spread toward the desert. Your shoots spread out and went as far as the sea, so I wept as Jazer weeps for the vines of Sibmah, Heshbon, and Eleale. I drench you with tears, the shouts of joy over your ripened fruit and over your harvest have been stilled. Joy and gladness are taken away from the orchards. No one sings or shouts in the vineyards. No one treads out the wine at the presses. For I have put an end to the shouting. My heart laments for Moab like harp, my inmost being for Kir Hareseth.
On the hilltop, the people of Moab will pray in anguish to their idols, but it will do them no good. They will cry to their gods in their temples, but no one will come to save them. The Lord has already said this about Moab in the past. But now the Lord says, within 3 years, without fail, the glory of Moab will be ended, and few of its people will be left alive.
Is the images of doom are also balanced with the images of promise, spiritual promises. This promise of the throne will be established in love. This promise, even from the Moabites, even as he addresses Moab, these idolaters, he promised them a throne will be established, a throne that you can get right, you can get justice. Someone who seeks justice is watching over you. Someone who speeds the cause of righteousness is always watching over you. This promise is held for the Moabites, for the Philistines, for the Babylonians, for everybody. And we see this even in the middle of prophecy about this pagan nation. We see this pop up in the middle of it. These images, not to punishment for punishment's sake, it's more so they can have the chance to realize their need for God. Look over this a little bit more. One of the things about Moab was on the old King's Highway. King's Highway reached from Egypt and Ethiopia all the way to Assyria and Babylon. Highway connected the nations of Africa with the nations of Asia. King's Highway passed right through Moab. A famous point, rest stops, all kinds of things in Moab. King's Highway brought a lot of blessings, just being on this King's Highway. All kind of commerce went through Moab, all kind of earned a lot of diplomatic favor. The highway, King's Highway, depended on going through Moab. We made them a lot of prosperity. It took part of all the things they made, though, the shorts of joy or ripened fruit, joy over the harvest. They took a lot of pride in being prosperous, especially producing all these agricultural products. The boasting, though, did not make up for the desolation they had inwardly. As Noah pointed out a while ago, Angela asked about they were desolate inside. They realized it, but didn't realize why. Didn't realize what to do. Their father fulfilled their hearts with things that could only fulfill their stomachs. So we'll see what we can get out of this. At the beginning it says, like fluttering birds, fresh from the nest, so are the women of Moab of the ford of the Arnon. Think about a fluttering bird pushed from your nest. How do you feel? Wake up one morning, have a nice little nest here, like nice and cozy, have what you eat. All of a sudden comes someone, bat your nest out of the tree. How would that feel?
Shocked.
Exactly. Why did this happen? What's going on here? The sense of cruelty. The world can be very cruel to people. Once in a while, the world pushes you out of your nest, so to speak. Wakes you up, realize, once in a while, as the Moabites realize, sometimes nothing can really help you except for God himself. It says, make up your mind, Moab says, render a decision. Do not betray the refugees. Hide the fugitives. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer. Who are they asking? They're asking, of course, the other nation around them, we need some help. We sold all this wonderful produce. Give us shelter. Who should they ask? Easier question. Should ask God for refuge. Should ask God for shelter instead of seeking refuge from the nation around them. Of course, God's answer is, and love of throne is established. The moment Moabite turns to him, he'll get what they really need. Seeking shelter in this world takes one form, but seeking shelter in a spiritual point of view, everyone seeks shelter in what you have, Seek shelter in your knowledge. Seek shelter in your accomplishments. Seek shelter in your good deeds. All these things are just a substitute for God. Only God himself can give us shelter. Only God shelters our souls. Only God can give us peace and rest and comfort for our souls. God always gives us what we need. Take a closer look at verse 5. Verse 5 kind of summarizes all the things God wants to do for these Moabites and even for the Israelites. Let's reread verse 5 here. Donna, can you reread verse 5 for us?
In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David. One who in judging seeks justice and speaks the cause of righteousness.
Thank you. Then can you turn over to Luke 6, have you read something for Luke 6 in a short while? This talks about the things God wants to give us. See, these Moabites wanted, what the Moabites want? Earthly force to attract them, more money, more wealth, something to attract them physically, but what they really needed was something very different. These expressions of desolation are more real, we reveal our need for God is always there, no matter what the outward appearances look like. Whether things are, if things are going well, what do we really need? God. If things are going poorly, what do we need? Things are kind of okay, we need. I always need God. Always need God's compassion. Always need God's justice. Always need God's faithfulness. Always needs God's compassion. Always need the same things. The appearances of the world always betray us, but God is always the same God. Take a look at Luke 6. Donnie can read verses 37 and 38 for us.
Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Thank you. A wonderful promise there. If someone hurt you today, what should you do? And what does God do for you? Give you a few thousand dollars in your bank account? Mm-hmm. What does God do for you? Gives you something more important. Someone does something you think that someone looks like a bad person, what should you do? Don't judge them. What will God do for you? He will not judge you. He does something more important than anything you did in this world. That image of doing one little thing, as you often like to say, the mustard seed of faith, mustard seed of compassion for someone, God gives you multitude more, not of worldly things, but more of spiritual things. God can wipe away the things in your life that are troubling for you spiritually. Replace them with wonderful things. Replace them with comfort, security, peace of mind, no matter what's going on in this world. Coming back to the Moabites, they faced this sudden attack, didn't know what to do with it, both physically, also emotionally. Once in a while, something really attacks you. Once in a while, the world pushes you out of the nest like a little bird. Not necessarily attack you physically, but bad things happen. Things all of a sudden waken your attention. What's really going on here? These things often happen at random intervals. We can't really plan for them because often people say, "But if I knew when the end of the world was coming, I'd be prepared." Those famous things. Even Christians have a tendency to say that, "I'll be ready when the time comes." Here's what comes to this week's little illustration. Studies in mathematical science, as I promised, a special equation-free edition. No equation today. Some of you are math phobic. That's okay. We can get along. Some of these images are things used in statistics to study randomness, what things are like. This first image is called a Poisson process, a process studying random events. This guy's looking at his calendar. He sees something has happened five times in the last couple months. Wants to know when is it going to happen next. Could be anything. Actually, the Poisson processes came about as a hope that we can predict earthquakes. Bringing earthquakes is something people like to do. That right? If you there's going to be an earthquake next month on the 20th, want to be out of town, don't you? They found out you can't predict earthquakes. It's impossible because it's what's called a Poisson process. Poisson process studies data, realize if these things happen randomly, you can only predict how often it will happen, but not when it will happen. look at a history of a particular place, earthquakes happened twice in the last 100 years. When is the next earthquake going to come? Within the next 100 years. That's all you know. That's all you really know. So is that advice meaningless, or is it still helpful? Because you know something important. Don't worry when it's going to come, but you know
it's
going to come. Now, see if we can translate. Now, I promise, equation free, so work with me. What can that tell us about our spiritual lives?
The Lord's coming.
Some things are going to come. Don't know when, don't need to know when, it's going to come. Lord is going to come back, we know that, that's definite. No predicting when it might happen tomorrow, it might happen 100 years from now. It's going to happen. What else might happen? That's true. You're going to die. That's true too. Okay, think a little lower scale now. What's going to happen?
Pushed out of the nest,
exactly. You're going to get pushed out of the nest.
Of some
sort. Exactly. You're going to be pushed out of the nest sometime soon. No predicted when. So instead of planning, waiting, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Instead, just be prepared spiritually. Know when to run. Know where to run. Know where to get your food. Be ready to seek God. When it happens, don't despair. Know God understands. He knows these things happen. Jesus lived down here. Knows what it's like. Don't panic. Don't look for some worldly things to support you. Turn to God. When it happens, be prepared to look above. Look to God. You know what's going to happen. You can push out a nest from time to time. Take a look back at your life. Think how many times you've been pushed out of your nest. Project over the future, it probably happened 5 or 6 times the rest of your life. That's all you know. No predicting. It might happen 5 days in a row, something bad might happen. Might wait for 10 years, but something might go great, but sooner or later, something bad will happen. Also, something good will happen from time to time. Good things happen too. No predicting, just when it happens, instead of planning, hoping to make the best of it, just enjoy it while it lasts. That's simple. That's very simple. Take your life one step at a time, one day at a time. Because nothing is predictable in this world, but certain things are very predictable. Who's very predictable? God. God's compassion is always predictable. God's wisdom, always predictable. God's desire, give us the compassion we need, give us the grace we need, that's very predictable. You count on those things all the time. One little stochastic process called a martingale, not on the board here. Martingale means something the expectations never change. Like toss paradise, what is it going to come up? Most likely. On average, is 7. How many times after roll the dice before it changes the odds? Never. Never changes the odds. Odds with God are always the same. God is very predictable. Coming back to Isaiah, Moab's pride and boasting was so entrenched to see these images, they're lamenting over the wrong things, concerned for the trouble. Come back to this image of the raisin cakes in verse 7. Some of you may have different versions. Verse 7 in the New International Version says, at the end of that verse, says, lament and grieve for the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth. Someone else have a version that says something different?
Amen.
No. It's the phrase in Hebrew can be translated either way. It's a play on words. Think what it says. Actually saying this little town produces these delicious raisin cakes, best raisin cakes of the world. I'm sure they had a sign. Kir Hareseth, raisin cake capital of the world. We're proud of the raisin cakes. All of a sudden, the Babylonians destroy it. No more raisin cakes. Everyone says, we can't get these raisin cakes anymore. What should have they been saying? These poor people. They've been, some of them killed, they lost their homes. We're about concerned about trivial things. Reminded of us, some things really matter, some things don't. What really matters to God is human life, human salvation. Those are things that matter. Don't be so concerned about worldly things. Don't be so concerned about raisin cakes. Raisin cakes are good. Joy of them will have them. They take it away. Be more concerned with the people involved. You and I will never be able to taste raisin cakes from Kir Hareseth. Sorry, you lost out. You weren't there. Instead of lamenting out that, instead of wishing out on that delicacy, grieve over the people who lost their lives, people beaten up by Babylonians. Worry about those things instead. I think we translate that to today too, can't we? Work with you here. What does it tell us today? What should we worry about? What should we be worried about today? Read the news every day, worried about the stock market, worried about all these bad things going on, worried about the coaches getting fired, worried about all these things. What should we be worried about? People suffering, people feel desolate inside, people need God in their life. People around us, some of our brothers and sisters might need some encouragement, reassurance about where they bring us. All of us need encouragement, all of us need reassurance. As we pointed out a little while ago, even when we don't realize what's going on within us, even when we don't feel quite right, we need someone around us, just stay with God. God is the only thing you can really depend on. Trust in God, don't trust in things of this world. That kind of reminder, that kind of compassion is what's needed. Don't worry about the raisin cakes. Worry about people's spiritual well-being. Your brothers and sisters, people who meet on the street, worry about the things that really matter instead of worrying about the raisin cakes, so to speak. Thoughtful? Take a look at Matthew 23. Remember, God's lament over Moabite hearts. Always Moabite hearts every place. Moabite hearts will see everything, know the answers, but don't really take them to heart. Jesus addressed a group of people very knowledgeable of those scriptures, knew a lot of things about God. They didn't really quite get it, though. Jesus has a very, very interesting perspective on it. Matthew 23. Frank, can I have that?
Yeah.
Could you read verse 37?
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophet and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Thank you. Jesus looks out all these people, these hard-hearted Pharisees, these stubborn people, heard everything about refused to accept God. What's Jesus' attitude? Is waiting up? I want to spank you, want to thrash you, want to crush you. What is actually his attitude? His heart grieves over them, longs for them. These people have Moabite hearts. The Moabite hearts, heart God grieved over centuries ago when he saw the Moabites resisting his word, insisting on putting in faith in their earthly prosperity, insisting on boasting and being prideful of the things they did with their hands. God grieved over them, grieves over the Moabites in Jerusalem, the Moabite Israelites, Moabite Pharisees. Mourns over them, grieves over them, just long to gather them together. That's always God's heart. God's heart is always predictable. His response always predictable. Always depends on our response, not on God. God does not ever waiting to thrash us around. God's always waiting to give us the compassion, the understanding we need. Should have time to cover chapter 17. It turns attention to different nations now. Talks about Damascus, the capital of Aram or Assyria. He addressed this, saw this a few chapters ago. He addressed them in tandem with Israel. This nation had ganged up with Israel to attack Judah. When Israel decided to attack their neighbors in the south, Syria joined them in this attack. That's the reason he pairs them in this message. Isaiah 17, Jenny can read verses 1 to 8. And then Karen, could you read the rest of the chapter for us?
An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. The cities of Aurora will be deserted and left to flocks, which will lie down, with no one to make them afraid. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and royal power from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the glory of Israelites, declares the Lord Almighty. In that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away. It will be as when a reaper gathers the standing grain and harvests the grain with his arm, as when a man gleans heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet some gleanings will remain, as when an olive tree is beaten, leaving two or three olives on the topmost branches, four or five on the fruitful boughs, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. In that day, men will look to their Maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. They will not look to the altars, the work of their hands, and they will have no regard for the Asherah poles and the incense altars their fingers have made. In that day, their strong cities, which they left because of the Israelites, will be like places abandoned to thickets and undergrowth, and all will be desolation. You have forgotten God, your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and plant imported vines, though on the day you set them out, you make them grow, and in the morning when you plant them, you bring them to bud, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters. Although the peoples roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweed before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror, before the morning they are gone. This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us.
Thank you. Kind of contrast here between those who forget God as well as the people that God can find gleanings on the upper branches. The image, God looking for what people who still seek him. People understand the message. People who follow him. Briefly addresses Damascus, says the image is being, said the city is being deserted, fortified cities disappearing, world power being taken away, their body wasting away. Again, what do these things suggest? Spiritually, figuratively. What do these things suggest?
Desolation.
Exactly. Desolate. That emptiness, in spite of all the things around us, all this fortified cities, all kind of wealth, the inward emptiness, desolation, that familiar image, a thing that many people feel so often but still don't quite connect the dots, realize, wait a minute, my need is for God, not more worldly things, not do more accomplishment, not have more money. My need is for God. Set aside all these things that aren't doing anything for me. Same message to Damascus, same message to even Jacob, even to Israel. Israel falls in the very same pattern. This is meant not only for unbelievers, for believers too. Image of human glory fading. As the day of glory, Jacob will fall, fade. His fortified cities too will disappear. Remember back in Isaiah 2, saw these images. One of the themes of Isaiah, this image of God's glory being exalted, human glory fading, and people will acknowledge the Lord. God has to, once in a while, has to wake us up with discipline, not punishment, but discipline, reminders, get our attention, realize, once in a while, need that reminder, you really need God. Happens randomly, as I said. When it happens, instead of worrying about when it's going to happen next instead, turn back to God. Turn your eyes to the Holy One of Israel. Turn your eyes back to God. See, God doesn't scold, yell and scream, just because, can you come back to me? You would say, okay, I'm back with you, God. What does God do? Now let's go to what's going to happen next time. Is that right? No. What does God do? Come back in. As a father in Luke 15 says, let's have a party. I'm very glad to have you back. God never scolds, carries grudges, always just wants our hearts back. That's all God really wants. Quiet, Karen.
And he uses those times. I mean, we need those times when we're pushed out of the nest. I mean,
exactly.
I just say it.
that's exactly.
The only time that we do. I mean, he uses that so that we recognize it's not about the cakes, it's not about prosperity or whatever.
That's right. That's very true.
You know, part of us, and we kind of need that shaking.
Very true. We need that once in a while. And when it happens,
what's important.
Exactly. You need a reminder of what's important. When it happens, the past, all of a sudden, you learn from it, now it's wiped away. No more reproaches. God is capable. You learned a lesson this time. Everything starts over. Everything starts over again. So everything restarts because, as it says in verse 6, some gleanings will remain. Verse 5, it will be as when reapers harvest the sand and grain, as someone gleans heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim, some gleanings will remain as when an olive tree is beaten. Remember what a gleaning is? When a field has been harvested, what do gleaners do?
The remainder, they
Exactly. Pick the remainder, little bits and pieces. What's left over? Isaiah often uses the word remnant, remains. He says, look for what remains. What remains to build on? What remains of the faithful? That little mustard seed here and there. That's what matters most to God. Finding that mustard seed, finding that leaning to find a little head of grain. God uses it, nurtures it, pours out his blessing on it. You know, some people will never get him, but the people who do, he poured his blessing on them, a spiritual blessing on them. Some leanings will remain, 4 or 5 of the fruitful boughs, maybe 2 or 3 olives on top of brasses. That's what God looks for. Coming back to our little example here, this other thing had a Markov chain. Markov chains is designed originally to plot movement. You might remember the phrase Brownian movement in microorganisms. Predictable. The pattern of the here meant to say, where are you going to be the next step? This guy, of course, is wondering, has a kind of randomness here going on in his life, wonders, where's it going to be tomorrow? Often ask that question spiritually. Markov chain, it means model the situation when the past doesn't matter anymore, only as where you are today. Used often in genetics. Genetics, a long past, many ancestors had many genes in them, but what matters to your own children? The genes you have. All that matters now, the genes you have, all you can pass along to them. All the past is wiped away, been already factored in. Likewise, things like often, Markov chain often used in economics. Economic situation, what is today? What was situation about depends on today. The past has been processed, factored in, doesn't matter that much. Physically, where you are today, we're going to be 1 minute from now. Limited by where I am now. I can't be in Moscow tomorrow 1 minute from now. Can't be any space except a few feet from here in 1 minute. Limits where you do now. Only depends on where you are right now. Might have been someplace across the globe yesterday, but 1 minute from now, your position limited by where you are right now. Everything is dependent on right now. Everything depends on where this guy is going to be 1 minute from now. It depends on where he is right now. Markov chains, think about that in a spiritual point of view. Where are you going to be tomorrow spiritually? Where are you going to be 1 minute from now spiritually? More importantly, what does it depend on?
What you're doing today.
Where you are right now. Very vividly illustrates a point Kara just made. You bumped out of the nest, come back to God. No longer matters why you're bumped out of the nest. No matter how long your past is wiped away. Learn from it. Doesn't matter, though. Everything in relationship with God depends on where we are right now. All the past has been wiped away. We turn back to God. God wipes the past away like a Markov chain. Everything now depends on where you are right now. Your future spiritually depends on where you are right now. If you're in a bad place, you have 2 options. Come back or stay away. Make it a lot simpler, like a Markov chain. Markov chains allow things that your options are limited because the past is wiped away. God does that for us. Wipes away all the past, all the clutter, all the derailments, all the bumping out of your nest. Makes the path all of a sudden clean. That promise to give these people these gleanings, pick them up, nurture them, everything is going to be all right for them. So it says, as he talks about these people who forget God, Isaiah pinpoints the reason why all these bad things are happening in verse 10. The reason we face spiritual desolation is because we start with one mistake in verse 10. What's that one mistake? You forgot God. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Isaiah not just reproaching him, also telling them the road back. Message it, feel desolate inwardly, feel bad about things. What should you do? Remember God this time. Don't forget God. The simple adjustment can make all the difference in your spiritual perspective. Might not clean up your outward things, still won't restore the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth, still though will give you the blessing you need for God, get you back on track. Contrast that things God wants to give us, contrast that with the raging of the nations. This image, nations raging, and the nations are always raged every century, every day, raging around us of nations, people, all the things people worry about, battle about, fight about. It's never going to change. But God is never going to change either. His image is driving these things away before us like a chaff, like a tumbleweeds. God can drive these things away like tumbleweeds. Look at the world today, its threats, its dangers, its controversies. It might look pretty intimidating, might be fearful, might be distracting, might some time to time, might even be caught up with them. The time will come, God will eventually drive them away like tumbleweeds. Meaningless tumbleweeds, drive them away. Even more importantly, God has already driven away the most dangerous tumbleweeds. He's driven them away, how? Through the cross, exactly. Drove them away on the cross. Drove all these things away like tumbleweeds. Let's quick look at Colossians 2. Let's go ahead and read this. I'll leave you the closing scripture to read on your own. Colossians 2. This tells us how Jesus drove away these tumbleweeds. He did not bring rifles or bombs or tanks to drive them away. This is how Jesus drove away the tumbleweeds in verse 13 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus drove away all these tumbleweeds by the cross. These tumbleweeds can never hurt us anymore. As long as we don't forget God, remember the rock. Read this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 8 on your own time. It talks about scattering the seed. Look at it from a different perspective this time. God doesn't do soil analysis. God scatters the seed every place. God does not judge by appearances. Think about it from a bit different point of view this time. God's scattering seed everywhere. God doesn't choose favorites. He gives everyone the chance, whether you're in a rocky place or thorny ground or hardened path, God still gives you the chance. Think about that from the point of view we read in the book of Isaiah. Thank you very much. A couple more weeks, we're going to start a new class. Steve and I are talking about maybe taking a break from Isaiah. Two choices of our autumn class, we can continue Isaiah or might change to something different. Let us know if you want to continue Isaiah or if you want to switch gears. Have many other topics we're thinking about. Want to know some of the other topics, let us know. A couple of weeks before I have to plan the next class. Thank you again, and we'll see you next time.